despair says nobody cares. And that's not true.
Dr. Christian Kincaid, author of the Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for May, Living with Grief, Bound by Sorrow, Wrapped in Comfort.
And despair says there's no hope for me. And that's not true. To despair is not of God.
Learn more about living with grief at issuesetc.org or by calling Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. The Pentecost hymn from the pen of the reformer Martin Luther, Come Holy Ghost, God and Lord, talking about the day of Pentecost, speaking that common tongue that is, in fact, the word of God, the message of law and gospel. Greetings and welcome to Issues, Etc. on this Memorial Day, the 29th of May. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We're going to be looking forward to Sunday morning, to Pentecost Sunday, with Dr. Carl Fikancher, according to the 3-year lectionary. And after we do that, Chris Rosebro's presentation from the 2016 Issues, Etc., Making the Case Conference, Making the Case for the Means of Grace. Dr. Carl Fikancher is a regular guest, professor of pastoral ministry and missions, teaching primarily in the area of preaching at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Fikancher, welcome back.
Thank you so much, Todd.
The day of Pentecost is one of the high points in the church year. We call these the festivals of the church year, the giving of the Holy Spirit, that is keyed from Acts chapter 2, which I notice is not the gospel reading, because it's not a gospel, strictly speaking. And ordinarily in the church year and the lectionary, we're taking all of our cues from the gospel reading. What should that little shift tell us today?
Well, I think basically, most directly, it tells us that the day of Pentecost, which, yes, is recorded, of course, not in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, but in the book of Acts, is still a story about Jesus himself, the one who we see as the center of attention in the Gospels. The fact of the matter is, while Pentecost is definitely a day when we celebrate the giving of the Holy Spirit, and that's a grand event, and it's got a lot of fanfare, a lot of action we'll see in the text coming up, nevertheless, it really isn't the Holy Spirit that ever wants to be the center of attention. The fact of the matter is, the Holy Spirit's job, his delight, actually, is to reveal Christ Jesus to us. This is a unique day in that respect, because I believe this is the only Sunday of the church year in which the theme of the day is not keyed around the gospel reading. There are a couple other exceptional situations like this. One of them we just saw last Thursday, a week ago Thursday, on Ascension Day, where the key reading really was Acts chapter 1, although there, in that case, the gospel reading from Luke chapter 24 also was about the ascension of Christ into heaven. And then there's some other festivals. For example, feast days for some of the saints and so on, often have them mentioned in the book of Acts or in the epistles and not mentioned at all in the Gospels. So in those cases, sometimes we have a real key coming from somewhere other than the Gospels. Even like Reformation Day, for example, we might make the case that Romans chapter 3 is more central than John chapter 8. That could be argued. But for Sunday mornings, I believe this is the only Sunday in the entire 3-year lectionary, I think it would be the same case for the 1-year lectionary as well, in which it is not the gospel reading that sets the tone for everything else. Here, really, it is the account of the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. But again, to recognize what's going on here, as the gospel readings every other Sunday give us the prime direction, because those are the stories of the things that happened in the life, the teaching, the ministry of Jesus. So also now, even though it's in the book of Acts, it really is about Christ Jesus. And we'll talk about that, and that'll become quite clear as we go through.
So take us into that first reading, taking the propers a little out of order here, but I think in terms of our presentation of what we're looking forward to on Sunday morning, it fits beautifully to start in Acts chapter 2.
I think it does, because this is the event, the account of the day. When we come to church this Sunday morning, we're coming on the day of Pentecost, and it's certainly the event of Pentecost that keys everything. So we will start there. Acts chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues, as of fire, appeared to them and rested on each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound the multitude came together, and they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in his own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians, we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God." And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others mocked, saying, "They are filled with new wine." But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, "Men of Judea, and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you, and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel, 'And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male and female servants, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." This, of course, is a very familiar story, as familiar, I suppose, as many of the stories in the gospel readings in the life of Jesus. It is, of course, a major festival. It's one that is a major circle in red on the church calendar each year. The day of Pentecost actually refers back to an Old Testament festival. There were three great festivals in the Old Testament when God called his people, once they entered into the promised land, to come before him. There was the Passover in the spring. Then 50 days after that was this day, Pentecost, and then in the fall was also then the Feast of Booths, which culminated in the Day of Atonement. Now back to this one, the second of those, this Pentecost, the number, the name itself refers to 50, the 50th day. It was also referred to as the Feast of Weeks. What that meant was after Passover, one would count off 7 weeks, 7 sevens. By our multiplying, that's 49 days. In the Jewish counting, that's 50 days. And this day, then, would be a celebration of the first fruits. The people of Israel were to bring the first of their crops gathered to present before the Lord as one of those three great times to come before him each year. And so even now, in the New Testament age, in the time of Christ, and shortly after his ascension into heaven, the custom among the Jews is still being carried out. And it's clear that it's being carried out quite conscientiously, because it's not just Jews that live right around Jerusalem or in Judea or throughout Palestine, but we see, of course, that Jews have come from throughout the entire Mediterranean region, throughout the Roman Empire, and even beyond that, Parthians and Medes, even further east than the Roman Empire reached. So from great distance, they came together. That shows us what a very, very big deal this festival was. And it would be not uncommon for someone to make that kind of pilgrimage, that lengthy journey, and come to Jerusalem for a couple of months, really come and celebrate Passover, and then stay also through Pentecost to make the lengthy trip worthwhile. A very, very big day. And Christ has chosen this day to fulfill the promise that he made to his disciples shortly after he ascended, before he ascended into heaven. We talked about that last week for Ascension and then also the seventh Sunday of Easter. Jesus promised that they would be clothed with power from on high, Jesus said in Acts chapter 1, when the Holy Spirit was given to them so they could be witnesses throughout the world. And that's exactly what Jesus is now doing. Jesus has obviously chosen this day carefully because this day has brought together those visitors from so far, and it makes it an ongoing and significant festival also for us to this very day. So when this great day, the day of Pentecost, arrived, they were all together in one place. Earlier in Acts chapter 1, verse 15, it says that the group of the believers now is about 120. So this is a little more than the apostles. We remember we're back up to 12 apostles because in Acts chapter 1, the end of the chapter, Matthias was chosen to replace Judas. But now this probably, this all together in one place, probably includes that entire gathering of 120. A significant group, men, women, both. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind. It filled the entire house. And then tongues as of fire appeared and rested on each one of them. And all were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. This, of course, is the picture that we see most vividly of Pentecost. We see the apostles gathered together and those little tongues of fire over their heads. It does make a rather significant picture. The sounds that go with it are significant. The sound of the rushing wind was such that people came to gather from all around, from the neighborhood. They heard, they saw where this wind seemed to be headed, and it gathered a crowd. And then, of course, what happens as a result then is the gift of the Holy Spirit that enables them to speak in those various languages. In those days, of course, most of the people who would be gathered there in Jerusalem were able to speak already with one another. Greek was an almost universal language throughout the Roman Empire. It was the commercial language that just about everyone could speak. And so it wasn't as if the gospel could not be heard and understood, but it certainly was made more attractive, more personal. It certainly caught the attention of people when the disciples were able to speak in all these various tongues. It's important to notice here, too, that all of those who were gathered together were filled with the Holy Spirit. Later on in verse 14, we see that it was Peter standing with the other 11, the apostles, who did the public preaching. And that's quite significant as well. And this is, of course, the order in the church to this day, that all Christians are filled with the Holy Spirit as a result of this great day. And all Christians, therefore, are able to speak the gospel to people around them. But it still is the apostles or those in succession after the apostles, that would be the pastors to this day, who do the public preaching. That's all very appropriate. No difficulty there at all. We go on, verse 5, to hear about all those people who were gathered from every nation under heaven. We have that long list, Parthians, Medes, Elamites. Again, these are regions that are actually further east than the Roman Empire extended. The Parthian Empire was a rival to the Roman Empire. So they come from a great distance to the east. We have people much closer, people from Judea, right around close to home. We have people from Asia Minor, like Pontus and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia. We've got people from Egypt. We've got North Africa. That's people from Libya. Of course, we have people from Rome. We also have Arabians from the Arabian Peninsula and Cretans. That would be people from the island of Crete that we know about to this day. It's a rather broad, sweeping gathering of people. Again, all of these that are described are faithful Jews, people who've come to Jerusalem for this particular festival with great anticipation of the celebration, but they couldn't possibly anticipate what they were getting here. They were amazed. They were astonished. Are these men who are speaking not all Galileans? There is even a little bit of a derisive note there, perhaps, that not even people from Judea, but from Galileans. They have a dialect or at least an accent of their own that was not considered too terribly cultured. Wouldn't expect them to be too educated in these various languages. But how is it that we hear each of them speaking in his own native language? Much more to say here. Todd, shall I continue or take a break at this point?
Let's take a break, and when we come back, we'll have more to say about that first reading for the three-year lectionary's Day of Pentecost celebration. We're looking forward to Sunday morning on this Memorial Day, Monday the 29th. Dr. Crawford Kencher is our guest, Professor of Pastoral Ministry and Missions at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
despair says nobody cares. And that's not true.
Dr. Christian Kincaid, author of the Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for May, Living with Grief, Bound by Sorrow, Wrapped in Comfort.
And despair says there's no hope for me. And that's not true. To despair is not of God.
Learn more about living with grief at issuesetc.org or by calling Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040.
Lutheran Talk.
We have an ecumenical responsibility to hold forth the scriptures and to bear witness to grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone.
Lutheran Music. Listen anytime, anywhere in 2020 with the Lutheran Public Radio mobile app. Download for iPhone, Android, and Kindle at issuesetc.org.
Your daily Lutheran Bible class. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
The church's music from the second century.
Shepherd of tender youth, guiding in love of the truth.
The sixth century. The 12th century.
O come, O come, Emmanuel.
The 16th century. The 21st century. The best of the church's music from the past 2,000 years. LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Lord, with all our might, alleluia, alleluia.
Stanza 2 of the hymn, Come Holy Ghost, God and Lord. We're looking forward to Sunday morning, according to the 3-year lectionary, that Sunday being Pentecost Sunday. Dr. Carl Fakencher is our guest. Dr. Fakencher, you had more to say about that first reading in Acts chapter 2 before we move on to the other readings.
Well, we've seen the setting now. We can picture what's going on the day of Pentecost, that familiar story. And now we get to what Peter actually says. Peter stands up with the other 11 apostles, and begins a magnificent sermon that goes on well beyond our reading all the way through verse 36. And we've looked at that a couple of weeks ago, the impact that message had. He begins, though, with an apologetic for what's going on this particular occasion. People have said, oh, they're drunk, you know. I've never really understood how that would explain the multiple languages. It might explain the excitement the apostles were feeling, but certainly not the languages. You don't learn that through alcohol. At any rate, Peter says, it's only 9 o'clock in the morning. That's not the deal at all. Instead, what's going on here is the fulfillment of what was uttered through the prophet Joel. In Joel chapter 2, one of the Old Testament prophets, he spoke essentially what Peter quotes here at verse 17 and following. He says, in the last days, God says he will pour out his spirit on all flesh. And it's so significant that it is all comprehensive, all flesh, your sons and daughters, your young men, your old men, even male servants and female servants. In those days, I will pour out my spirit on all of them, and all of them will prophesy. And then he goes on to say that there will also be a time coming up yet in the future when the moon will turn to blood, the sun shall stop shining, there will be signs in the sky and below, and the earth, blood, fire, vapor of smoke, before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. That, of course, is now talking about the end of time. And what Peter is really suggesting here already is that when Jesus dies on the cross, rises from the grave, ascends back to heaven, and now sends his Holy Spirit, we are now living in the last days. Verse 17, in the last days it shall be, God declares. And part of that, of course, is fulfilled right now in this day of Pentecost, when this prophesying by the Holy Spirit is taking place. But this is still before the very last day, the day of the Lord comes, which will be, of course, the end of time, when Christ returns at the end of the world. What this is then saying is that these last days in which we are living right now, the days that Peter says are being inaugurated here at this moment, are preparation for the time when Christ will come at the end. It shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. What Pentecost is about, and what every century from that time on until Christ returns is about, is preparing people on earth for Christ's return. And that happens by the proclamation of Jesus the Savior, which is what Peter now goes on to say for the rest of his sermon. All of the time that we are living in now is about preparing for the last day by letting people know that Jesus, by his death on the cross and his resurrection, has redeemed us, has taken away our sins, has prepared heaven for us, and prepared us for heaven. So, while Peter is speaking in the power of the Holy Spirit, it's the Holy Spirit that we see manifest in the voices and in the tongues of fire. It really is about Christ Jesus that this day takes place. And that preparation for the last day by faith in Christ Jesus, by the proclamation of Christ Jesus, then is a result of the working of the Spirit through everybody. The Spirit is given here at Pentecost in a magnificent way. As we'll see in the other propers coming up, this day does signal something very special. It doesn't signal the beginning of the work of the Holy Spirit by any means, but it does signal the work of the Holy Spirit going out through people in a magnificent, new, and full way. That's what we'll see the rest of the way through. So, everything we're going to talk about today, everything we'll celebrate this coming Sunday, is a celebration of this day in which the Holy Spirit comes in a magnificent way, a miraculous way, a visible way, a dramatic way, so that now Peter and ultimately all Christians are able to proclaim Christ Jesus as the Savior.
The Old Testament reading, I think, at least one of the years in the three-year lectionary has us at the Tower of Babel, and I think the one-year lectionary always has us there. But this one takes us to Moses and the Holy Spirit in Numbers 11.
Yes, actually, for all 3 years in the three-year lectionary, the Old Testament lessons are very interesting. The Tower of Babel is a great example because we see the confusion of languages, and at Pentecost, of course, now the disciples are able to speak in the variety of languages to bring them back together. Also, the Old Testament lesson, another year for Pentecost, is the dry bones in Ezekiel chapter 37, a very provocative story where the Holy Spirit gives life to those dead bones. The Holy Spirit is active in interesting ways in each of the years through the Old Testament lesson, and that's kind of significant. And here in Numbers chapter 11, we see the Holy Spirit active in a particular way that does help us understand what this particular year of Pentecost is about. Numbers chapter 11, beginning at verse 24. This is as the children of Israel are traveling from Egypt to the Promised Land. This is before the announcement that they're going to have to wander for 40 years. This is before the incident with the spies. So this is about a year after coming out of Egypt. It's after the second celebration of the Passover. So Moses went out and told the people the words of the Lord. And he gathered 70 men of the elders of the people and placed them around the tent. That's the tent of meeting, that's the tabernacle. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and spoke to him and took some of the spirit that was on him and put it on the 70 elders. And as soon as the spirit rested on them, they prophesied. But they did not continue doing it. Now two men remained in the camp, one named Eldad and the other named Medad, and the spirit rested on them. These were among those registered, but they had not gone out to the tent, and so they prophesied in the camp. And a young man ran and told Moses, "Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp." And Joshua, the son of Nun, the assistant of Moses from his youth, said, "My lord Moses, stop them." But Moses said to him, "Are you jealous for my sake? Would that all the Lord's people were prophets, that the Lord would put his spirit on them." And Moses and the elders of Israel returned to the camp. Numbers chapter 11 is the chapter in which God gives a huge crop of quail. And there's again some muttering, some arguing about the manna that God has given. It's a time when Moses is quite frustrated, frankly. In fact, he says the people are about ready to stone him. They're angry that they're not getting into the promised land as quickly as they would like, and they loathe this food that God is giving them. They're complaining. They're murmuring, as so often they did. Moses throws up his hands and he says, "Lord, if you're going to treat me like this, let me make me handle all these people. I just can't do it. Just take my life." Instead, the Lord says, no, I'm going to help you. I'm going to put my spirit on some other members of the congregation, 70 elders that you choose, the men that you know to be leaders. And that's exactly then what happens. Moses gathers these 70 men, and most of them, I guess 68 of them, go to the tabernacle. And in a wonderful way, the Spirit comes upon them, and they prophesied. But here's the interesting note. It says, but they did not continue doing it. Then, of course, there were these two other men, other elders among the 70, but they hadn't done what they were supposed to do. They hadn't gone out to the tabernacle. Eldad and Medad, they still were given the Holy Spirit, and they also prophesied. The prophesying here, we don't know exactly what it involves. It's not foreign languages like it was in the book of Acts, but it is a way, an ecstatic way that they expressed themselves that people were able to see and hear. It was clearly a visible phenomenon that was indeed the work of the Holy Spirit. It wasn't fabricated like speaking in tongues often is nowadays in some circles. It was very legitimate, and it was very noticeable. And so this is happening now with Eldad and Medad in the camp. And initially, Joshua, thinking of Moses, his leader, is upset. He says, "My Lord Moses, stop them." I think Joshua is thinking about good propriety, the order of things. He's thinking about Moses' role as leader, not to be challenged. He's probably even thinking about the disobedience of these two in not going out to the tabernacle as they were supposed to do. But Moses says, "Well, don't let this bother you. Would that all the Lord's people were prophets, that the Lord would put his spirit on them." Moses says, I would desire that everyone in the congregation would have the Holy Spirit. Now notice that. This is a significant thing, because we talk about Pentecost being the day on which the Holy Spirit is given, and that's completely valid. But it's also true that the Holy Spirit has been active from the beginning. I mean, that even goes back to moving upon the waters at creation. And it certainly also includes everyone in the Old Testament who came to faith in the coming Messiah. That is, every true Israelite, everyone who was of the faith of Abraham, ultimately the same faith that we hold today by faith in Christ Jesus, was a believer, was faithful by the working of the Holy Spirit. Just as for us today, we're conceived in sin, we're spiritually dead, we can't even know Christ, we can't even come to believe in him, as Luther reminds us in the third article of the Apostles' Creed. But the Holy Spirit has enlightened us by the gospel, and he was doing the very same thing also through the Old Testament. So the Holy Spirit has always been active. It was true in Ezekiel chapter 37, a picture there. It was true likewise in the Tower of Babel, and it's true here as well. The Holy Spirit is active already in the Old Testament. But what's significant is that here in the Old Testament, there are certain limits on the way the Holy Spirit chooses to work. You notice that these 70 of the elders prophesied, but verse 25 says, but they did not continue doing it. It didn't go on forever. And you also notice that Moses wished that all God's people were prophets, but that wasn't the case at this point. So in the Old Testament, and all the way up through history to the time of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit was active. The Holy Spirit was creating faith in the Savior, in the coming Messiah, or when Jesus arrived, faith in Jesus as the Savior. The Holy Spirit was also working in other ways, other particular ways here and there, as identified in the Scriptures. But there were limits on the way the Holy Spirit worked. That's the thing that's going to change so radically on the day of Pentecost.
Dr. Carl Fakencher is our guest. We're looking forward to Sunday morning on this Memorial Day. According to the three-year lectionary, what is approaching but the day of Pentecost? We're going to be talking about the gospel reading, John 7, rivers of living water, Jesus promises, right after this.
LCMS Disaster Response provides guidance and assistance to congregations who seek to proclaim the gospel and show mercy in the wake of disasters. We can bring capacity to your congregation through on-site assessment, volunteer training and congregation preparedness, and through grants direct to your congregation. For more information, follow us on Facebook, keyword LCMS Disaster Response, or visit our website at lcms.org/disaster. That's lcms.org/disaster.
Remember when education was about the fundamental skills of reading, writing, and arithmetic, and about reading great literature and studying history to give our kids a model for what it is to be a good person? Memoria Press's classical Christian curriculum offers that very model for your homeschool. Get $5 off your next order by using the coupon code LPR20. For more information, go to memoriapress.com. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time.
In sickness and in health, in these days of coronavirus panic, people are learning how difficult keeping this vow can be. The May issue of the Lutheran Witness looks at the wedding day. How does the couple plan their wedding with their pastor in a way that points to Christ, the only one by whom and through whom they can keep these impossible wedding vows? Read all about how Christ keeps his church in sickness and in health in the Lutheran Witness. Subscribe at cph.org/witness. The Lutheran Witness, interpreting the contemporary world from a Lutheran perspective.
Are you looking for the historic liturgy of the Church and the true sacraments of our Lord administered rightly? Then we would like to invite you to Zion Lutheran Church in Pampa, Texas, where the Lord gathers us around his gifts of word and sacrament, and where heaven and earth come together. If you live in or are visiting the Northeast Panhandle of Texas, we welcome you to the Divine Service at 10:30 a.m. with Bible class and Sunday school at 9:15. Come join us.
Spiritual and religious. You're listening to Issues Etc.
I like to think of the deaconess vocation as driven by two things, the love of Christ and the needs of our neighbor.
Issues Etc. regular guest Dr. James Buescher, Director of Deaconess Studies at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, on the vocation of deaconess.
First, the deaconess is moved by the love of Christ, who came not to be served but to serve. Yet I think we can also see the profound needs around us, broken families, loneliness, despair. Deaconesses help the church to become a true family that manifests the love of Christ in our love for one another and especially for those in need.
For more information on the Deaconess Studies program at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, visit ctsfw.edu or call Concordia Theological Seminary at 1-800-481-2155, 800-481-2155. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're looking forward to Sunday morning with Dr. Carl Fikancher. According to the three-year lectionary, the day of Pentecost is that Sunday. Dr. Carl Fikancher is professor of pastoral ministry and missions, teaching primarily in the area of preaching at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. If you've ever considered the vocation of pastor or deaconess, why not schedule a visit this summer to Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana? Learn more at ctsfw.edu or give them a call 1-800-481-2155. Forming servants in Jesus Christ to teach the faithful, reach the lost, and care for all. Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Fikancher, take us to the gospel reading where Jesus in John chapter 7 promises the Holy Spirit in a rather unusual way.
This is an interesting reading, a really quite remarkable reading. In other years, year B and year C, we have more predictable gospel readings for Pentecost. In year B, we look at the last portion of John chapter 14. In year C, we look at a portion of John chapter 16. And people remember the last couple of weeks, the last couple of Sundays before the seventh Sunday of Easter, we were looking at the portions of John chapter 14, which began to lead up to this point. Those portions are a significant discourse that Jesus gives on the Paraclete, the Parakletos, the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, the Helper, the Advocate, the Intercessor, as it's generally translated in a variety of ways. Those are all really very significant comments on the work of the Holy Spirit. But this year, year A, we have John chapter 7, verses 37 through 39. On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For as yet, the Spirit had not yet been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. This is an occasion, another one of those festivals, where most of the faithful would gather in Jerusalem. In fact, early in John chapter 7, there had even been a dialogue between Jesus and his brothers, not his disciple brothers, but probably his half-brothers, biological half-brothers, who were not believing in him at that time. They were, in fact, mocking him and saying, "Jesus, you ought to go to the festival, because if you want to be somebody important, somebody famous, that's where you go. You go where there's the publicity." And Jesus had said, "Well, you go ahead. My time isn't quite right just yet." But then Jesus does go to the festival. And on the last day of the festival, which did involve actually water as part of the ceremony, Jesus stands up and uses that water as a picture. He says, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." This recalls for us John chapter 4, earlier in John's gospel, when Jesus is speaking with the Samaritan woman by the well at Sychar, and he talks about living water. And she, of course, is dumbfounded initially, and when Jesus explains that this isn't the kind of water you draw from the well, but this is the water that makes one no longer thirsty ever again, it really is talking about Jesus himself giving faith. So also now Jesus uses that image once again. Specifically now, though, he elaborates and says, or actually John comments after Jesus' quotation, John says, "Now this he said about the Spirit." So this is also a very appropriate reading, of course, for Pentecost. But it's interesting the way the Spirit is now explained in verse 39. He said this about the Spirit, that is, the one who is like water that gives us to drink and we will never thirst again, who gives us, in fact, Christ, faith in Christ in our hearts. But the Spirit whom those who believed in him were to receive. "For as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Christ was not yet glorified." Now, we already noted in Numbers chapter 11 in the Old Testament that the Holy Spirit was active throughout the Old Testament. In fact, the Holy Spirit was given quite a lot in the Old Testament. The Holy Spirit was given to everyone who became a believer in the Messiah, all the faithful of Israel. The Spirit had been given in that way. But we're talking now about the Holy Spirit being given in a new and unlimited way, something that happens at Pentecost that really is new and different from what has happened in the past. And you notice what the dam being broken, and to use the water imagery, is here. The Spirit had not yet been given, here as of John chapter 7, in this particular and magnificent way that we're talking about, because Jesus was not yet glorified. And that's hugely, hugely significant. Talking about Jesus being glorified is a motif that comes up again and again in John's gospel. Folks can look it up later, but in John chapter 12, verse 16, John chapter 12, verse 23, John chapter 13, verse 31 and following, John chapter 16, verse 14, and John chapter 17, verse 1. Each of those times, Jesus talks about being glorified. "Now is the Son of Man glorified," he says in one of those occasions. Of course, when we talk about being glorified, we think about things that are big and magnificent and beautiful and impressive. But the fact of the matter is, Jesus being glorified begins with his crucifixion. In fact, in John chapter 12, verse 24, Jesus says, right after he talked about himself being glorified, "Now is the Son of Man glorified," he then goes on to say, "Unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains by itself alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." That's Jesus' own comment, his own illustration of what his glorification will look like. Jesus is going to die. He's going to die on the cross. And that is hugely significant. We know that Jesus, after that, will be raised from the dead. He will ascend back to heaven. We see more glory in that, of course. But none of that happens without Jesus first in that ugly scene on the cross in which he looks anything but glorious. Now notice, again here in our text, Jesus says the Holy Spirit had not yet been given, or John says the Holy Spirit had not yet been given because Jesus was not yet glorified. Which is to say that when Jesus is glorified, that's when the Holy Spirit will be given in a magnificent, magnificent way, the way we see it the day of Pentecost. I've read recently a number of comments that I think are rather interesting that connect this to what Jesus says in one of his last words from the cross. In fact, the last word from the cross. Luke chapter 23, Jesus says, "Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit." That's after he's already said it is finished, after the work of paying for the sins of the world had been accomplished. His last words, "Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit." Now, of course, we can take that in a rather straightforward way to say he's now entrusting his own soul to the Heavenly Father, which of course is a trust well-grounded. But it may also very well be a reference to Jesus now giving the Holy Spirit as a result of having accomplished his work of being glorified on the cross. When Jesus arises and appears to the disciples in John chapter 20, it says he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Once Jesus has died on the cross, accomplished the payment for the sins of the whole world, then, as I said before, to use the water metaphor, the dam breaks, and now the Holy Spirit is given to the apostles there in the upper room in John chapter 20, and now in a very special, yet fuller way, at the day of Pentecost. We remember on the day of Pentecost how magnificent that was, how dramatic it was, how it included all people, and that, I think, is very much what Jesus is saying is happening here. This brings me to my theme, and we'll talk about it a little more after the last break, perhaps. My theme is this: now that Jesus has been glorified, the Spirit is given without limit. Now that Jesus has been glorified, the Spirit is given without limit. Maybe after the last break, Todd, I can unpack that without limit just a little bit more, and then look briefly at the other propers for this coming Pentecost.
Dr. Carl Fekencher is our guest. We are looking forward to the Sunday of Pentecost, our series Looking Forward to Sunday Morning, according to the 3-year lectionary. He's professor of pastoral ministry and missions at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. We'll let him unpack that theme and move on to Psalm 25, the intro, the gradual, the collect, all for Pentecost after the break. I've written a column for the latest issues, etc. journal titled Closed Communion, Biblical, Historical, Lutheran, and Loving. We'll send it to you for free. Just click the red journal subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Dr. Nancy Almodovar writes about her journey from the profound doubt produced by her former Calvinist beliefs to the absolute certainty of Lutheran theology. The free online Issues, Etc. journal, issuesetc.org.
Concordia University Chicago is committed to keeping college affordable for all, and especially for LCMS Lutherans. We have scholarships available specifically for students who are LCMS members. This is Dr. Russell Dawn, president of Concordia Chicago, asking you to encourage your student to check out Concordia Chicago at cuchicago.edu. And if you are interested in supporting these scholarships, please find us online at foundation@cuchicago.edu.
Expert guests, expansive topics, extolling Christ. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Did you know that for over 40 years, Lutheran Church Extension Fund has had the humble privilege of supporting Lutheran Church Missouri Synod ministries with low-cost loans and resources? This is Rahema Kavuga, Synod Relations Manager of Lutheran Church Extension Fund. Because of faithful investors like you, we've been able to help church workers, congregations, schools, and organizations. To learn how you can get involved, call 800-843-8233.
There are nearly 20 million college students in the United States. 40% will stop going to church during college. 50% will never return. The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod is seeking to meet this challenge through LCMSU. Why? because 100% of college students matter to God and to His church. College is tough. You need Jesus. We'll help. LCMSU. Check us out at lcms.org/lcmsu.
Final stanza of the Pentecost hymn, Come Holy Ghost, God and Lord. That's the hymn of the day for this coming Sunday, Pentecost Sunday. Dr. Carl Fakentra is joining us to look forward to that Sunday, according to the three-year lectionary. Dr. Fakentra, before the break, you gave us a taste of the theme. Unpack it, if you would.
Yeah, again, I said the theme that I see in this year A for Pentecost is, now that Jesus has been glorified, the Spirit is given without limit. Now, first of all, that reminds us what we said from the outset, that this day, even though the gospel reading from John is not the event that focuses the day, it really is the Acts chapter 2 event, not in the gospels, nevertheless, the day of Pentecost really is about Christ Jesus. We saw that in Peter's sermon, and we certainly see it in the gospel reading here from John chapter 7. It's when Jesus is glorified, that is, when he dies on the cross, is raised from the dead, ascends back to heaven, is glorified, now things begin to happen in magnificent new ways with the Spirit. The Spirit is given without limit. We saw that the Holy Spirit was given throughout the Old Testament. Every time someone becomes a believer in the Savior, whether it's the Savior who has come or in those days the Savior who was coming, it was always the work of the Holy Spirit, and sometimes the Holy Spirit also worked in some visible dramatic ways, like in Numbers chapter 11, where those 70 elders were able to prophesy in some kind of visible way. But now, we also see on the day of Pentecost, after Christ has been glorified, that the dam really breaks, the Holy Spirit goes out in magnificent additional ways. On the day of Pentecost, some very dramatic ways again, speaking in those various languages. Throughout the book of Acts, we sometimes see the Holy Spirit working miracles. We see the Holy Spirit giving guidance to the apostles, to Paul, where he would go or not go in Acts chapter 16, and so on. But we also, I think above all else, see the Holy Spirit now working in this way, that now the work of the Holy Spirit goes anywhere to anyone. To Parthians and Medes and Elamites, all those people gathered in Jerusalem who would then go off to their own lands and spread the gospel. To us, when we go to school, when we go to work, in our places where we recreate, anywhere we go now, the Holy Spirit is sending us out to be witnesses to Christ Jesus, to tell people about what Jesus has done, to prepare us for that last day, and equip us with all that we need to do that speaking. Not necessarily new languages. I speak in English most of the time. But the Word of God spoken in English or in German or in Spanish is always powerful, is always the Holy Spirit working to bring people to faith. The apostles have no limits now. It's not just a few, not just the nation of Israel. They go everywhere. They speak at every opportunity. The Holy Spirit, above all else, is working on anyone, anywhere, anytime, any place, any situation. That is now the unlimited giving of the Holy Spirit that happens, that couldn't happen until the message of Christ had been accomplished and clarified. Now that Jesus has been glorified, now the message goes out without limits, and every single one of us is an active participant in that.
Psalm 25 is the psalm appointed for Pentecost Sunday.
For the rest of the propers, Todd, I'll just give a couple of quick highlights. Psalm 25 is a psalm of David, and that, of course, is significant in itself because David was an Old Testament prophet. When David wrote any of the psalms that he composed always it was the Holy Spirit active and working. But specifically in verse 4 and 5, David expresses a particular prayer for the giving of the Holy Spirit. Here's the way it is. David says, "Make me to know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me. For you are the God of my salvation, for I wait all the day long for you." Really, this is specifically a prayer that God would give David, this prophet, the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit, according to Jesus in John chapter 14, 15, and 16, has above all else as his task to lead us into all truth, specifically the truth about Jesus. "Make me to know your ways, O Lord," David says. Above all, the ways of the Lord are Christ. Christ is the way that God redeems us. It is the way that God interacts with us. It's the way that God has, again, a relationship with us, his people, after we had sinned. So when David prays that the Holy Spirit would enable him to know the truth, it's to know the truth about Christ. That's really what Psalm 25 is giving to us for this day of Pentecost.
The introit, what do we find there?
The introit for year A, B, and C are the same. That's also true of the collect, the gradual, and also the verse. So I'll just pick up a couple of highlights here as well. The introit begins with the antiphon, which is a liturgical text, and reads this way: "Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of the faithful and kindle in them the fire of your love." Each of the other propers is really quite specific to the event of the Holy Spirit being given at Pentecost. And by the way, Todd, anyone who wants to check, I explored each of these other propers a bit more thoroughly in years B and C, if people want to check the archives. I'll go on. The collect of the day reads this way: "O God, on this day you once taught the hearts of your faithful people by sending them light of your Holy Spirit. Grant in us our day, by the same Spirit, to have a right understanding in all things, and evermore to rejoice in his holy consolation through Jesus Christ." Again, we're recognizing the light of the Holy Spirit. That, of course, is clearly the day of Pentecost. But this day in particular, the Gloria Patri that follows, "Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with the Holy Spirit," so significant, because it always is Jesus Christ that the Holy Spirit is directing us to. It's never the Holy Spirit working on his own for himself, but always revealing Christ to us. Then the gradual is an interesting one because it occurs just for this day. The gradual is usually for a season, but the season of Pentecost kicks off in this dramatic way: "I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. With the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved." Here, of course, we have the clear reference to the day of Pentecost, the Spirit being poured out on all flesh. We recognize that from Joel and then quoted by Peter in our first reading from Acts chapter 2. And the work of the Holy Spirit is underscored: "With the heart one believes and is justified, with the mouth one confesses and is saved." The Holy Spirit's task is to bring us to believe in Christ Jesus and to confess him so that we are justified, so that we are saved.
Dr. Fakencher, would you have any thoughts in the last minute or so here on the hymn of the day that we've been hearing in part, famous Luther hymn for Pentecost, "Come Holy Ghost, God and Lord"?
Magnificent hymn. Of course, Luther always nails it when it comes to the occasions or the doctrinal elements. This is a hymn that was already available to Luther in part. The first stanza was already available in the 15th century prior to Luther in German. Luther wrote the second and third stanzas, and it really is a wonderful teaching of what the Holy Spirit is all about. Because once again, when we pray, "Come Holy Ghost, God and Lord," we're not talking about something just for its own sake, either for the Holy Spirit's sake or, of course, as it's often abused in our day and age, to think of gifts of the Holy Spirit exalting the individual. But rather, we pray that he would teach us to know our God aright, call him Father with delight. We pray that we would trust in Jesus Christ as our Savior, that we would know that he is the one who has redeemed us. It is always a call upon the Holy Spirit to keep us faithful from every error, keep us free, let none but Christ our Master be, so that we are always faithful and trusting in him until the day that God calls us to be with Christ forever in heaven. Again, this hymn, as the entire day of Pentecost, is a reminder that the Holy Spirit's role is to bring us to know our God, Christ Jesus, aright, to trust in Him for our eternal salvation, so that we also are eager to be voices of Christ to the world around us.
Dr. Carl Fakencher is professor of pastoral ministry and missions, teaching primarily in the area of preaching at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Fakencher, thank you, and a blessed Pentecost to you and yours.
A blessed Pentecost to you as well, Todd.
In hour two on this Memorial Day, Pastor Chris Rosebro's presentation from the 2016 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference. We'll listen to Chris making the case for the means of grace. That's hour two in 5 minutes.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
The third commandment teaches us to remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. We do this when we hold God's word sacred and gladly hear and learn it. Jesus invites the weak and heavy laden to rest in Him, our true rest, because His yoke is easy and His burden is light. This weekend, rest in Jesus as you hear His word and receive His gifts. If you are in Southern Illinois, you're invited to join Trinity Lutheran Church in Millstadt to rest in the grace of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Learn more at trinitymillstadt.org.
College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois offers ACT, SAT, and PSAT test prep, scholarship application classes, college and career counseling, and more. Hi, this is Lori Konski, president of College Preparation Station. We have helped our students obtain more than $7 million in tuition scholarships in 12 years. Find out more at cpsprep.com. Let us help you create a vision and find your future. The College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois, cpsprep.com.